Good evening to you all. I am really glad to be here. My wife Judy and I were here last year, and when we heard that the Grand Junction Church had again agreed with the inn here, Wine Country Inn, to do another feast here, we were just delighted. We said, yes, we're going to be there. You know, and we were really looking forward to it. I can't even remember how, you know, it seemed like it was really early in the year when we found that out. And so we were really looking forward to it. And well, during the winter time, my left hip started giving me problems again. Did the year before too, and I kind of chalked it up to winter, arthritis, cold weather, all that stuff, you know. But it hung on. It hung on for a long time, and sometime in about June, I was working rather hard trying to get our part of our house finished up. And it was getting to the point where at nighttime, when I went to try to go to sleep, I had a hard time going to sleep or staying asleep without some fairly high-powered pain pills. So here I am now. We decided we'd have to have something done about the hip. We contacted the orthopedic surgeon, and the nearest date that we could get for surgery was August 30th. We looked at August 30th. That's only 3 weeks before the feast, roughly. We thought, well, what do we want to do here? Maybe we can get a later date. We thought, oh, we've got a trip planned in December. We really don't want to be going back and forth to the doctors in the winter time with the ice and snow. So we said, okay, we'll take the August 30th date, and we'll try to get here. So I gave Del Ledger a call. I told him what was going on. You know, here's this date. You know, I said it's really kind of close in here, and I'd already agreed to speak. And Del says, well, he says, we'll just get somebody to back up. You know, it's not a problem. If you can't make it, then somebody will back you up, and it'll be fine. And he says, and you know, if you can't make it, if you can't speak, you know, please come. We want you to be here. And that really made me feel good. So I am delighted to be here and feel as good as I do and have as much mobility as I do. This is 3 weeks Monday out of surgery. So I'm glad to be here. Absolutely. Praise God. Now, I know we all have many reasons that we're happy to be here. We all do. I know we've oftentimes said, you know, why are we here? And then we listed off a lot of different reasons why we're here. And I'm going to do a little bit of that tonight to set this up. One reason we're here is to enjoy physical and mental rest. Now, I know many of us are retired. Some of us are semi-retired. Some people are out of work and wish they were working. But all of us have certain work that we do. And no matter what it is, maybe it's just doing dishes, washing clothes, cleaning, taking out the garbage, yard work, all of that stuff, it's a certain amount of work. And isn't it nice to take a rest from that? To just forget it. And I think even more than that, we need a mental rest. Think of all the mental stresses that are out there right now. The economy, health issues, family worries. And there's one thing I would like to encourage, and actually what I have been praying about, is if any of us are so connected with our jobs, perhaps, or maybe not even through the job, but connected with the internet, with the cell phones, with the Blackberries, with all of these electronic devices that is extant right now. I pray that we can just turn this off, that we can disconnect, and that we can really focus in on this feast that is laid before us by our God. There's also another good reason to be here is for spiritual rejuvenation. We do get caught up in the world. It's a good time to reflect, to count our blessings. This could be a time for learning or reinforcing spiritual truths. That is, ways to live, ways to behave. In Leviticus 23, God instructed his people to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Another reason to be here, or to be happy to be here. We should be here to worship, sing songs of praise to our Creator and Sustainer. And we're here to rejoice. We can enjoy good food, good drink, relaxation, recreation, all these things that we don't normally get on a regular basis. We don't normally experience these every day. And also, I know some people look towards the feast as a turning point, much like many in the world treat New Year's. It's like it's a time to change. It's a time to look at what you're doing, a time to make adjustments, and that's fine as well. So there are many good reasons for being here, for being here and attending the Feast of Tabernacles. But tonight I want to focus on one other important reason to be here, and that is to fellowship. Now, I know that somebody might say, well, we don't need to teach these people how to fellowship. They really know how to fellowship. Sometimes we can't get them to sit down, you know, so... But that's really not my purpose. I think we do a very good job of fellowshipping for the most part. And more than anything, maybe this is an attaboy, you know, that you do fellowship well, and there's some really good reasons too. So what is important about fellowshipping? Please turn with me to Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 11, I'm going to read, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? The gist of this passage is we need each other. We're designed that way. There's a word, synergy. Synergy is the action of two or more substances, organs, or organisms to achieve an effect of which each is individually incapable. Nice dictionary definition. I'll rephrase it. Or, two people can often accomplish more by working together than each could be by working alone. And a good example of that, especially for us men, is building a house or a shed. I imagine most of you have either done that or helped doing that. But it is so often helpful to have another set of hands. I mean, there's a lot you can do by yourself, and you can build up a wall on a flat surface. But when it comes to standing it up, sure is nice to have a couple people to help, you know. You're probably thinking of that, you know, something like on Laugh-In where they put the wall up and it just keeps going, you know. But, you know, it is really very helpful. Or to be putting up a beam, for instance, a heavy beam. You need helping hands. I was very fortunate past year. I was building a shed. And I've got a friend just down the street. And I could just give him a call. Hey, Rick, can you, about a half an hour, can you come on down and, you know, give me a hand? I'm going to be doing this and such, you know. And he said, sure, you know. And this year, Rick built a shed. And we reciprocated, you know. It makes it so much easier. Of course, you know, a person can do it. A person could build the whole house themselves. They could figure out ways to build trusses and jigs and all that kind of stuff. But boy, it takes a lot of time, a lot of effort. You know, it's so much easier if you're working with someone. Think about pulling a wire through a conduit. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried doing that alone? I have. It's just a short run. You know, I can get the fish tape in there, get it started, and pull it myself, and then it gets snarled down at the other end. You have to go to the other end, and it's kind of, you know, if it's on a different floor, for instance, you know, you're going back up and down, you know, it's terrible. So anyway, we can easily see this on a physical plane, how synergy works. But it holds true in non-physical cases as well. Turn to Acts 8, please. In Acts 8, I'm going to be reading verse 26 all the way through 34. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Now, how many of us have received all of our understanding on our own? We have speakers, Bible helps, like concordances, commentaries. We have books and papers that have been written. So we need each other. We can accomplish more when working together. And it follows that fellowship takes two or more people. When we fellowship, we're not fellowshipping by ourselves. We're fellowshipping with two or more. So it's the same type of thing. The fellowship is a working together. Fellowship is a tool that we can all use to gain more understanding. We can learn from one another. Seems like when I have a speaking assignment, and when the subject begins to gel, I get the feeling that, oh, this is old hat. You know, everybody knows this. Everybody knows what I'm going to be talking about. You're covering ground that's been covered before. And I have to talk to myself a little and say, come on, just go with this. Are you getting inspiration or not? You know, and if if this isn't the inspiration, then God's going to fix it as you go along. He's not going to, you know, would he have me speak, you know, to his people about something he wouldn't endorse? I don't think so. I say to myself, have some faith, man. I do a certain amount of self-talk. On the other hand, when I'm sitting where you are and I'm listening, I constantly hear new stuff and ideas expressed in ways I hadn't even thought of or never heard before. Sometimes, all of a sudden, things make more sense. And this is material that I know I've heard before. You know, I mean, not exactly what I've heard before, but, you know, I know we've gone over that. I'm sure you've all experienced this as well. And not everyone seems to focus on the same points. It seems that God works a miracle in that each person hears what he needs to hear. It reminds me of a miracle that is in the Bible during the first Pentecost, when all of the people who understood different language understood Peter, who was speaking in one language. It's the same when we get together in fellowship. When God says, when two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there. And he works a miracle so each of us get what we need. And not only in hearing, but in a deeper sense. We get what we need in a bonding of Christian love and concern. And not only does each receive what they need, but each is given an opportunity to give what the others need. Paul seems to echo this in a passage from Romans 1. And I'm going to be reading this from the New Living Bible, which has added a few words, a few more words than my NIV version has. But I think the added words enhance the sense of the scripture rather than corrupt it. In Romans chapter 1, and it's verse 10 through 12, and it's Paul that's doing the writing. One of the things I always pray for is opportunities, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so that I can share a spiritual blessing with you that will help you grow strong in the Lord. I am eager to encourage you in your faith. And now listen to this. I am eager to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. In this way, each of us will be a blessing to the other. So we can grow, we can enhance our understanding and knowledge due to the synergy that's involved in the give and take of fellowship. Now, there is a difference between fellowship and socializing. One does not go to the annual company party and fellowship. One goes to the annual company party and socializes. Now, here's another one of those good definitions from the dictionary. Definition of socialize is to participate in a social event. Fellowship has a deeper sense. It's talking about the associating with members of a church, having basically the same doctrines and disciplines. Now, before you think I'm saying fellowship is good, socializing is a waste of time, and if you had any depth at all as a Christian, you would be fellowshipping rather than socializing. No, not at all. I believe socializing is the necessary first step to being able to discuss the weightier matters. When I was working for a large corporation and later for a state government agency, I often had opportunity to attend seminars, training classes out of town that would necessitate staying overnight. After the regular meetings, Oftentimes, there would be get-togethers, and many, many times people would tell me, you don't want to miss these after-hours events. You know, sometimes they had a happy hour, sometimes a dinner, but nonetheless, the value of these after-hour meetings was that was the time that you really started learning. That you took some of the things that you learned in the seminar, but you applied it to the work that you did or the work that somebody else does, and you compare what you do, what they do. You can find out what works, what doesn't. Maybe somebody's got a tool that cuts the certain job in half the time. And those were the things that really, that was what they would say would be the good time to learn. And that's in an informal setting with people at ease, beginning to talk about how the training relates to them and their position. It's similar here at the feast, isn't it? We hear a sermon, a selection of special music, a prayer request, and then after service or with a small group over lunch or sitting around the pool in the evening, these and other topics are raised, ideas are expressed, opinions shared, and hopefully better understanding is achieved. Now, I know we don't all have the same gift. Some of us just naturally are going to be better at fellowshipping than others. I can hear someone right now. I can't fellowship. Why should I? Everybody knows all about my shallow, uneventful life. Well, I have good news for you if you feel that way. It's not all about you. Let's turn to Esther 4. In Esther 4, verse 12 through 14. Esther was just voicing some concern to her uncle about going before the king unannounced. And if you'll remember, going before the king unannounced could mean your life. Could be death to do that. So in verse 12 of Esther 14, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance of the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your families, you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but what you have come to royal position for just such a time as this. So don't worry about yourself. Maybe your role right now is to help somebody else. Maybe your role right now is to listen. Long time ago, I read Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And I don't remember a lot about the book. I probably should read it again. But there was one thing that kind of stood out for me, and that was Dale Carnegie was at a social get-together, and he took up conversation with a man, and they talked for about 45 minutes. And then they said they parted, and a little later on, Dale Carnegie overheard that this man was saying, Mr. Carnegie is probably the best conversationalist I have ever heard, you know. And actually, during that whole conversation, Mr. Carnegie was asking questions of this man and never really said anything at all about himself. But he would, one question after another, and drew the person out. And this fellow thought that Mr. Carnegie was the greatest conversationalist ever. So apparently you don't have to have an exciting background to be in order to fellowship. Jesus said, this is my command, love each other. Can we love Can we love without knowing one another? Perhaps. I'm not sure. But how much easier is it to love someone we've gotten to know? Think about that. Someone that we've spent some time with. You're probably all familiar with the television series MASH. I think it was mostly in the 70s. And, of course, it's all over on reruns. You know, I don't think you can avoid it. There was this one scene. Margaret Houlihan, the head of the nurses, Major Houlihan. She was standing inside a tent real close to the door. And in bursts this person, throws the door open, it hits her, and she says, "Oh, you stupid idiot," or whatever, you know. She just came unglued, you know. And then she turned, you know, with a really stern face. She turned around to see who came through that door, and then her face just changed because it was a person who she had gone through training with, hadn't seen for a couple of years. It was one of her really good nurse buddies. And the whole thing just changed, her whole demeanor. You know, "Oh, you know, good friend." You know, so, you know, we tend to excuse the actions of people we know well. Friendship, camaraderie, familiarity. They cause us to give people a little bit of slack, to not be so critical, to have more patience with. And I think that's also kind of what small town driving courtesy is about. You know, I've only lived in our small town now for 6 years. But I noticed fairly soon when I got there is that, you know, people will pull out in front of somebody or, you know, I mean, they do stupid things just like anywhere else. But you don't hear people, you know, laying on the horn. You don't see fists flying or anything like that. It's just, and I think the reason for this is that, well, it's probably someone I know, you know, that did that. Or if it's not someone I know, it's someone who knows someone I know. You know, so we do, when we know somebody, we tend to be a little bit more forgiving. As you spend more time with a person, you tend to appreciate the good traits and ignore some of the things that might ordinarily irritate us. This is love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. These are some of the attributes of love from the 1 Corinthians 13. The more we fellowship with a person, the better we get to know him, and the greater our love for him becomes. Judy and I lived in the Portland, Vancouver area for about 30 years and attended a church of over 300 people. Sometimes when all the area churches got together, there was over 1,000, maybe over 1,200 people. And there was lots of opportunity to fellowship. Lots of opportunity. 6 years ago, we moved to a community in eastern Washington, and the entire community is about 4,000 people. And right away, we happened to find a group that had church backgrounds fairly close to ours that was meeting in a house, although it was an hour and a half away, meeting nearly every Sabbath. I should back up just to say that the way we found out about that was we came here to the feast right after we moved, and I think it was Eric Katzer was the one who had told us when we met that, and that's when we met Eric too, told us that, "Oh, there's a group that meets in, you know, not too far from Spokane." So we found out about that, and we started meeting with them. We started attending, but as time went on, the circumstances changed, and now we're meeting maybe 4 or 5 times a year with what's left of that group. We have started to fellowship more with Christians in our area, but it's always a treat to come to be close to those with spiritual journey that is much like ours. So we are really excited you know, to have this annual opportunity to be here, because we really don't get much other opportunity to fellowship with those that have journeyed like we have. In our Vancouver church, there was a bachelor about 40 years old. I'm going to call him Bob. And at this time, we didn't have a lot of people doing a lot of different jobs in the church. Pastor did a lot. Two or three guys did a lot. Two or three guys, hardly any women, you know, did all the work, you know. And it was kind of prestigious, you know, to have that position to do the work. Well, Bob was kind of a bookish guy. He liked books. And we had a kind of a stack of books, I guess. It was pretty well unorganized in a storage unit. And Bob saw that, and it kind of bothered him, you know, that the books were, you know, in disarray. And he asked the pastor, he says, "Say, could I organize those books and kind of put it in a library and, you know, make it so that we could check them out and, you know, keep track of them?" Pastor said, "Sure, go ahead." So he did. You know, he organized it all. He got a case for him. And I think more people were able to use the books and stuff. And, well, there was a young teenager, probably around 13, and she showed an interest also in that kind of thing, in library work. And she asked, you know, could I help you, Bob? Would you help me do this? I mean, could I help you to do this? And Bob said, "Sure." And he really bent over backwards, helping this young person, showed her everything, and took a step back. You know, I mean, here Bob's finally got his job, you know. And he wasn't jealous about it. He wasn't too proud to share it. And he did share it. You know, she got to do an awful lot of the, you know, when somebody came for a book, he'd say, "Yeah, go ahead. You know, you do it," you know. And my wife, Judy, was observing this. She saw how Bob was working with this teen and really helping her out and letting her do things, you know. And one night, Judy couldn't sleep very well. And so, as she oftentimes does, she got up and either read something or started writing. Well, this particular time, she started writing a letter. She wrote a letter to Bob. And she sealed it up, mailed it the next day, and pretty much kind of forgot about it, you know. And what she said in the letter was praising Bob about, you know, working with this teen and how much she thought, you know, it was a good thing, you know, and that he was doing a good thing, really helping her out. And so a week or so later, Bob comes to Judy and he says, "You know, what you said in your letter was just what I needed. I've been really feeling like I'm not worth anything lately. I just kind of down. I don't do anything. I'm just not any good." And so what she did there, by observing and, you know, putting herself out a little and kind of fellowshipping in a way, you know, communicating, it did wonders for him. You just never know when what you say will profoundly affect another person. I've got another little scenario as well, and I'm going to be very general with this. You start talking to a person, you know, just general conversation, and then you find out the person's got a problem, and they start telling you about it. And you continue talking, but you're not really trying to solve their problem. You're just talking. You know, you talk and talk and part company. And then 6 months later, this person comes up and says, "Remember when I had this problem and we were talking, and you said this, and you said that, and oh, it was the perfect advice I needed. It was just great, you know. It did wonders for me. And you say, I don't remember that. Did I? You know, so what this is, it's the Holy Spirit working through one person to help another person. But this will work only if there is a connection, communication, fellowship between the two people. Sure, God could do it on his own, but he gives us the tool of fellowship so that we can be more involved in helping each other. So let us use this tool that establishes stronger, more meaningful, loving, godly relationships. And think about this. With Christ living in each of us, whenever we are fellowshipping with the brethren, we are also fellowshipping with God. Fellowship is fun, it's stimulating, it's educating, and it's also a great blessing we give to each other.